in the last couple of weeks, I've been talking about the first one we looked at is the greatest promise for the Christian life, and that is that all things work together for good to them that love God. What a great promise that is. And I tell you, if you can believe that promise, that'll take you a long, long way in life. Amen. The next thing we looked at is the greatest purpose in the Christian life. And that simply is to be conformed to the image of Christ. The wonderful thing about these truths is being conformed to the image of Christ is something that right now we put energy into, where we seek the Lord, we allow Him to change us, we make sure we don't have sin in our life and so forth, so that He can change us into His image. But ultimately, the wonderful truth about that promise is all of us are going to be like Jesus one day, no matter how hard you're trying right now, all right? It's not going to have an impact in your outcome. And so it will have an impact in your rewards, but it won't have an impact in the outcome. And that is, you will be like Christ. And as you see Him as He is, you will become like Him, the Bible says. And not a watered-down version because you haven't done as well as someone else. We're all going to be like Christ one day. What a great promise, what a great purpose that is for our life. And like I mentioned last time, you know, some people will make, oh no, our greatest purpose is to reach souls for Christ. No, that is a great purpose, and we believe that with all of our heart. But the fact of the matter is, if you're not going to become like Jesus, you're not going to reach souls. That's all there is to it. When He said to His disciples, follow Me, and I will make you to become fishers of men, you had to follow Him first. You had to make Him your master first. He's got to become your example before you can become effective in winning people to Christ. Amen? So the greatest purpose truly is becoming like your master, that disciple that becomes like the master. And that's all a disciple is doing. You know, when you're a disciple and you're following your master, you're saying, I want to be like Him. And I know in a context, even in church setting, you're saying, I want to understand what the pastor is saying. I want to become what the Bible is just revealing here in this message. You're always learning, and if you're a disciple, you're always becoming more of what's being presented to you. Now, when Jesus preached, He was preaching of Himself. When I preach, I'm not preaching of myself. I'm preaching of Him. Amen. So that's a wonderful thing. You become like Jesus by coming to church and by giving your heart to it and being filled with the Spirit and allowing the Spirit of God to transform you the way that God wants you to. And so I'm going to read to you two verses of Scripture in this third message in this little mini-series of the great things. And this is the great process of the Christian life, the great process. I was contemplating maybe skipping this. Lord didn't let me do that. I figured I got to go through this and see what the Lord does with this. This is a very positional passage here. This is stuff that's going to happen whether you like it or not. But the thing is, it has practical implications, and I want to hit some of those as we go through this as well. In verse 29, chapter 8, it says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So in all reality, Jesus Christ is looked as the firstborn. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the first one to break through death into life. And we are those that follow Him. And not only just in the resurrection, but in the resurrection of our spirit, our soul, and our body. And so He will become the firstborn. That means that doesn't mean He's created, doesn't mean that, you know, one day He started. He's always been eternal. He's God eternal, amen? But the fact of the matter is, He's referring here to the fact that He'll be the first one among many brethren and that will take on His image, that'll take on His image. And we're simply returning to the image that God created us to be. He created you in His image. Now, the fact of the matter is, we have not been in His image the way that we ought to. Even though our creation is after His image, spirit, soul, and body, we got all these things that God created us to be, but we've been tainted with sin. And because of that tainting, we've been defiled. And now the Lord says, Jesus Christ came and says, I'm going to be the second Adam. And what Adam brought you to death, I'm going to bring you to life. And I'm going to make you back to the image that you once had in the garden. Amen. And better, by the way, better than what you were. And so that's the whole process, just bringing us back to fellowship with God, bringing us back to what God designed for us in the first place, except now we know many things that even Adam didn't understand in the time in the garden, but now we understand in reality the true love of our God and how he loved us while we were yet sinners, and he still died for us. We would have never known that if we wouldn't have gone through what we went through. I'm not saying we should have done it, you know, but I'm saying all things work together for good to them that love God, you know, the called according to his purpose. And so it goes on to say in verse 30, it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you would just bless this message, Lord. Give it what it needs to be powerful in our hearts, to change us, to be what you want us to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That word, once again, predestined. It stumbles some people because they're listening too much to John MacArthur or different things like that. Folks, you know, I've got John MacArthur books in my library, but I know how to pick through the bones of that. And so you got to be careful about going to the radio and listening to someone that is promoting Calvinism. And it won't be long, you yourself, you're going to say, oh, we're predestined to be saved. No, you're not. You're predestined to be like Christ. You're predestined to be glorified. You're predestined to be victorious. No matter what you are predestined to be that. But that's not talking about predestined to be saved. Due to God's omniscience, he foreknew our choices and countered them in his sovereignty. You know, it's interesting, a good example, I read a book and this is what it said. Like a master chess player that sees many moves ahead, he drove us into the corner for checkmate and gave us a choice of receiving Christ. See, we were like the amateur chess player. We can only look at the move we're making. When the Lord is making a move, he's looking at every move to the end of the game. When you're making a move, you're just trying to make one move. You don't have any idea how it's going to affect the rest of your life. But God sees all of that. And so when he's not limiting his sovereignty by your choice, it's because he sees many moves ahead. And he knows exactly how to drive you to the corner to make your choice. Amen? Because he knew you would. If you're here today and you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you know that God knew before the foundation of the world that you were going to receive his Son? He knew that many moves ahead. And for him to move the chessboard and the pieces in the way they need to move so that you got the gospel at the right time in the right place. How many of you look back at the time you got saved? Boy, that was just like God just moving. And it's a miracle. It's sovereignty. And yet, it's at the mercy of our free will. And yet, it didn't affect his sovereignty whatsoever. Because he sees so many moves ahead. Amen. We know 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That verse is saying all, not any should perish. So it's saying not willing. You know what that means? God's will would be for everybody to be saved. Now, if God's will is for everybody to be saved and he's predestined people to be saved, then why are they not all saved? Because it's dependent upon choice. He's not willing. It's not my will for you to go to hell, but you may go there based on your choice. But he's not willing for it. 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And by men, it's talking about ladies too, by the way. Romans 11:32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. All. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. One of the tulips or the points of Calvinism is called limited atonement. That's the L in tulip. That means he only died for those that would receive him. And the ones that were chosen or predestined to hell, he did not die for. His atonement did not pay for that. I don't believe that whatsoever. It says right here that he had mercy, that he might have mercy upon all. Amen. For the Bible says that he was a propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen. In 1 John chapter 2. In 1 Timothy 2, 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All men? You mean in the deepest, darkest jungles? Yes. Amen. You know that God's grace has appeared to everybody? Part of that grace is what's called prevenient or common grace. That's basically the conscience that God gave you. You know, if God would have let you just simply be born as bad as you were, you would not get saved. The reason why you want to get saved is because he put a little light on your soul so that you could know right from wrong. But I'll tell you something, there is such a thing as being, okay, depravity, sure. But you're not born as bad as you could be. He actually elevated you to a place of understanding in your creation, you being born on this earth, where you can sort out the gospel, where you can understand it, where you can choose light over darkness, for this is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Amen. But he gave you that capacity so that you could actually choose light over darkness. Interesting. So I don't believe in Calvinism. I want you to know that. I don't want to argue about it. I don't want to talk about it really, because it's really a foolish argument, because there's enough scripture. I would just give you the same verses I just gave you, and you'll give me some heady thought. I'm sorry, you're wrong. My Lord died for all. Even those false teachers, it says in 2 Peter, it said they denied the Lord that bought them. False teachers. False teachers going to be condemned. But the Lord says, I bought you. That means I spent my blood for you too. For all the Hitlers, for all the terrorists and all the people like that. He died for them all. He paid the price for them all. Amen. It's wonderful. Our Lord is so great. And by the way, all these ideas that are out there and false doctrines are there to make God look good. They're there to make him look bad. Even though they say they make him look good. Oh no, he's only sovereign if. No, sir. You're stealing a lot away from the Lord if you believe that doctrine. So the first thing, I want to give you three different thoughts today in regards to this process for the Christian life. The first one is the gracious invitation. Now remember we looked in Romans 8:28 where it says that, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose, are the called according to his purpose. The word called there is different than this called. Where he's saying that you're all called. This is a different meaning here. This isn't being called to a specific purpose or a specific plan that he has for you. This is a very powerful calling that he's talking about here in this verse here. So to call is to call to someone in order that he might come or go somewhere. Now, this word is a different meaning. Letter A, this calling is the voice of a shepherd calling his flock together. Think about this for a second. In John 10, verse 16, it says, and other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So he's talking to the Jews. He's saying, I want you to understand something. You are my flock, and you are a flock of sheep to me. But he says, I also have other sheep. You know who he's referring to? You, the Gentiles. He's saying, there are those that will hear my voice as well as you do. Now we know there's many that heard him preach messages, but they didn't hear his voice. It's the same thing when you have a preacher preaching a message, but they're not really hearing the voice of the shepherd. I've given a lot of messages where people just rejected them. So the person there is hearing the same verbs, they're hearing the same words, they're hearing everything that you're hearing, but somehow in the midst of your hearing it, you're hearing the voice of the shepherd, and they're not. That's the calling we're talking about. We're talking about something far greater than just simply a calling or invitation to a purpose. We're talking about a calling that undergirds the whole aspect of teaching the scriptures. There's something about when you're preaching the word of God, in your heart there's an affirmation because the Lord is telling you this is truth. You're hearing the voice of the shepherd. Other people say, oh, that preacher, no, you're just hearing my voice. But in the preaching of the word of God, you not only should hear my voice, you should be hearing the voice of the shepherd. The one that is guiding your life. That's the one that's telling you, please deal with this because I want to bring you together. I want to use you in a powerful way. That is a powerful calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more than just the preacher. This is an aorist indicative active. This means that this calling has happened at a point of time in the past for you. That means there was a time where you heard the voice of the shepherd. To this day, there is many that have heard messages, and you might even be in this congregation today, but you've never heard the voice of the shepherd. If you heard it, you would yield to it. That's what he said in this passage. He said, they shall hear my voice. Do you understand? If you hear the voice of the shepherd, you are a part of his flock. That's a wonderful truth. You're sitting here today, well, I've never heard God's. Maybe you got to give yourself a little bit and listen a little deeper here. Sometimes your love of darkness will keep you from hearing the voice of the shepherd. There is no man alive that the Lord foreknew that will not be given the invitation and will hear the invitation and will heed the invitation. You understand that? There's no man that has ever heard the voice of the shepherd and said no to him. If you hear the shepherd's voice, you know you're a part of that flock. You know that God has you. Amen. Yeah. Folks, it's an amazing thing. I don't understand it all, but I know what the Bible says. This calling is a heart calling from the Father through the Son. In John 6:44, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father, talking about himself. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I'm not talking about the preacher's calling. I'm talking about the calling of the Father, the Spirit, the chief shepherd to the soul through the Word of God. It is a calling of God's Word. Many hear the Bible, but many less hear the voice of the shepherd emerge from that Bible. Do you understand that? It's not just you hearing the words that I'm saying or even the text that I'm reading. There's something behind this, and that's why many times when I'm soul winning, what I'll do is I'll ask this person, do you feel that the Father, that somebody is drawing you to him? See, this is the thing. You know, sometimes people, what they do, well, just quickly pray this prayer. No, why not ask them, do you feel the Father drawing you? Well, not really. Oh, quickly pray this prayer. No, sir. No, sir. You can't come to the Father except he draw you. And then, by the way, if the Father draws them, are they going to go? Absolutely they will. The Lord will draw and pull them to himself. They're hearing the voice of the shepherd. They are part of that flock. They were foreknew before the foundation of the world that they would receive Christ, and they did. Amen. It's amazing to be a part of that process. You know, for me, I've talked to so many people in soul winning and so forth, and you know, sometimes you just get this blank look. Sometimes as people say, oh, you know, then I'd have to give up my drinking or my drugs or my immoral relationship. And you know they're not hearing the shepherd. But every now and then you catch the one that the Lord is aiming at. And you know what? The Lord is just drawing that soul. And you feel so privileged to be a part of the process that God is using for them to finally hear the voice of the shepherd. Amen. That's why you got to be careful. No, just pray this prayer. If they're not hearing the voice of the shepherd, they're not going to get saved. Amen? Even though they pray all the prayers in the world, they have to be drawn to Christ. They have to be drawn to Him. It's a trust of the heart. Amen? The context of this passage was actually Jesus' origin. He was talking to the Pharisees. It says, in verse 41, then the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which cometh down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? You know, isn't it amazing? You'll have two different people completely take a different perspective of the same particular conversation. How true it is. I mean, you can't get distraught over stuff like that because there's nothing you can do about it. A person has to want to hear the voice of the shepherd. They have to desire that. Amen. They should want that. So here these Pharisees are questioning the origin of Christ. Oh, he says he comes from heaven. Isn't he Joseph's son? All they could see was the physical. All they could see was what is in front of them on this earth. They couldn't see the heavenly. They couldn't see that at all. But yet that the people are with them, they're saying, hey, don't you get this? You ever been in a conversation like that with somebody? They just don't get it. Pray this prayer. No, sir. Folks, they got to trust Christ, their heart. Amen. Oh, I pray that in all my stupidity, you know, as I grew up and went to college and all my zeal, that there's people out there that didn't just pray a prayer with me. And when someone finally gets to talk to them, oh, well, I prayed that prayer. And yet they're not saved. Amen. What I'm trying to get you to see here is there's a calling that's far greater. See, you know, if you're an urgent person, well, let's quickly make this happen, because if we don't, we may lose them, folks. I'm going to tell you something. You don't lose someone that's on the Holy Spirit's hook. You lose someone that's on your hook. And if they're on your hook, you ought to lose them. We got this big urgency. It's got to happen right now. No. 1, 2, 3. And sometimes that's the sales tactic. You know, you go to them once, go to them twice. Come on. Some people put the foot in the door, you know, try to make it happen. How are you going to make something happen that the Lord foreknew before the foundation of the earth? Yeah. Amen. That's what you're involved with when you're soul winning. It's not just you out there. It's not just your power. There's a voice, there's a calling that the Lord is calling the souls that he foreknew before the foundation of the earth, that they would receive Christ. Powerful. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So it's not just an ancient text. It's not just a bunch of writing. This word is what causes people to be born again. Incorruptible. And isn't it amazing the attack today that's on the word of God, the Bible? You know, the Bible has been good for us for how many centuries? Now, all of a sudden, the 1900s, we've gotten so smart. On the heels of textual criticism, oh, now we know how to criticize the text. Well, there were smarter people that existed before you that didn't criticize the text. So what's causing you to criticize this text? Amen. And all they're doing is dumbing down the Bible, trying to steal away the word, the power of the word, change the gospel. That's what it does. So the gracious calling of God. I trust because you're here today, you have heard the voice of the shepherd. I trust maybe you're here today, maybe you've never heard, but today you're hearing the voice of the shepherd. I want you to get saved. And you know what? If you hear that voice, you're going to get saved. He doesn't waste his time calling somebody who's not going to listen. Amen. Folks, it's amazing. You talk to people and they don't even hear you. They don't even hear you. But then there's other people you go to. It's like you're saying two or three words and it's like the Lord has already got them, just drawing them to himself. Folks, it's beyond what I can understand. But all I know is there's power in the Word of God, and the shepherd's voice is in the Word of God. And if all you're hearing is me reading words today, it's far greater than that. It's by this Word that the gospel is preached unto you. That's how you get saved. Amen? The second thing I want you to see is the gifted imputation. Justified. So if you're called, you'll be justified. So notice in this passage here, he's not saying you might be justified. He says you will be. That means if you hear the shepherd's voice, you will be justified. And by the way, all of these words here are past tense. None of them are future. They're all past. So if you're here today, I'm talking to you, I'm saying, have you been called? Well, yeah, and I'm trying to be justified. No, sir. That doesn't work that way. If you have heard the shepherd's voice, you have responded to it, and you have been justified. Those that he called, he justified. Every person that responded to his voice has been justified. Amen? Past tense. It's the past transaction. It's a wonderful thing. In John 10, verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's amazing. There's really no room there for error. If you are a saved individual, you know his voice and you follow him. Doesn't mean you're the best Christian in the world. Doesn't mean you make all the best decisions, but it's amazing. You know, I even had someone text me this week, and they've been away from the Lord for over 20, 30 years. This person, I know I need to follow. I know I need. And they knew exactly what they needed to do. So even in your errors and sins, you always know that you're a follower of Christ. There's never a time where you say, I don't believe in Jesus. What's happening today with a lot of these new Christians that are there, say they're Christians, especially within the evangelical rock music and so forth, you're having them by the droves renouncing Christ. It's not because they didn't find Jesus was enough. It's because they had never found Jesus. There's not a person on this earth that has heard the voice of the shepherd that somehow says, shepherd, you're not good enough for me. You're constantly saying, I'm not good enough for you. Amen? There's something seriously wrong with that. Don't ever give your ear to that kind of stuff. Oh, that guy used to be a Christian. I get that all the time. I'd talk at a door or something, and then they somehow... bring in this hypothetical situation. What if somebody renounces it? It doesn't happen. A true believer does not renounce Christ. Never will. I've never met one in my life. I've met a lot of people saying that someone did. But I've never met someone that truly heard the voice of the shepherd that renounced him. Have you? You've heard someone that pretended to be a Christian. And because they were doing it in the flesh, they got tired. It was too much for them to maintain. So they went back to the vomit, like a dog returns to his vomit, and like a swine back to the mud. No nature change. When your nature changes, my friend, you're different. Amen. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Wow, what a promise that is. It's amazing. On the heels of a message like this, I've had people come to me in a lobby of a church or somewhere and talk about how you can lose your salvation. I got to ask them, have you really heard the voice of the shepherd here? Are you really listening to this? I gave them eternal life. That's past tense. Now, if he gives you eternal life, what kind of life is that? What's the main characteristic of eternal life? Well, what's the adjective of life? Eternal. So if that life could be taken from you, was he lying to you? If he gave you eternal life and then he could take it from you, was it eternal? No. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life. Present tense knowledge of something that he has given to you in the past that is eternal, that will never stop. How can you lose that? I'm sorry. If you think you can lose that, you're absolutely not hearing what the shepherd is telling you. You're totally negating it. Because of your religion, because of your church, because of you. I don't know what it is, but it surely isn't because of the shepherd. Yeah. That's all I know. I can't pretend to understand the motivation of a heart that wants to believe you can lose something that God says you cannot lose. Amen? And I don't want to understand you. I really don't. I want to understand someone that takes the shepherd's word for what he says in his book. The word by which the gospel is preached unto you. It seems impossible that a sinner could be declared righteous before God. And this has to be our mindset. See, this is the thing. When you believe you can lose it, it's because you think too highly of yourself. Too highly of yourself. You think somehow you have something to do with this process. You never could have something to do with it, and if you had anything to do with it, you'd be a lost sinner forever. You're condemned. Job was a perfect and upright man. The Lord himself said, this man fears God and eschews evil. What did Job say? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Perfect and upright, fears God and eschews evil. He saw himself as someone that could not be justified. Isn't that amazing? That's why I think anybody that believes you can lose your salvation thinks way too much of themselves, because that's what it is. I remember I went to one door, and I knocked on the door, and I asked the question, if you were to die today, would you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? And this person was from the Mennonite background. We were going through the villages around my place there. He says, no, I don't, and neither do you. Now, what was he saying? He said, I didn't know that because I somehow have something to do with it. And I told him, sir, I think we've got a misunderstanding here. See, I know I'm going to heaven, but it has nothing to do with how good I am. Has everything to do with what he did on the cross of Calvary. See, the reason why he was questioning, the reason why he said, you can't know and I cannot know, is because he was putting it on himself. Then there's a one man, I asked him, I knew that he believed you could lose your salvation in kind of a works-based salvation, and I asked him about 1 John 5. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know you have eternal life. I says, do you know you have eternal life? Well, when I was younger, I didn't know, but now I think I know. You know what he was saying? When I was younger, I was doing things that I was doing things I should not do, but I've gotten to the place in my life where I'm somewhat righteous. See, it's all about him. Job himself says, how can a man be justified with God? How can you become clean that is born of a woman in this cursed world? This is the way it should be for you. This is the way you should look at it. How in the world, how in the world can I as a sinner come in the presence of our God? You can only become clean through the Christ's blood, washed by the blood of the Lamb. We sing it all the time. We read it in the Word. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Romans 5:9 says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's a lot of him, none of you. His blood and him. That's how a person gets justified. Amen. We must be justified by grace through faith. And you know all these verses in the Bible. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I could talk about the gift. And what is a gift? To a lot of people, a gift is something you work for. But to the scriptures, a gift is something that you get when you don't deserve it. Like you give your children at Christmas time. It's not because they've been naughty or nice. False teacher, that Santa Claus. I don't believe in him, by the way. I don't glorify him in any way. I want nothing to do with Santa Claus. He's a false teacher. He's teaching our children something false. And one of those false things is that a gift has to be earned. That's satanic. No, a gift is free. The Bible says justified freely through his grace. The word freely means without a cause. That means he looks at you, there's nothing in you that's causing me to do this. There's nothing in you that's making me justify you. This is simply what my son did for you. Amen? Justified by grace through faith. Righteousness is God's gift to you, not a product of your performance. And this, I think, would just put the nail in the coffin. Romans 5, verse 17 says this, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, talking about Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, folks, how are you going to talk your way out of that? Righteousness is a free gift to you. When I say I'm receiving free eternal life, I'm saying I'm receiving free righteousness. Because without righteousness, there is no eternal life. But the problem is man always wants to get in there and offer his righteousness in place for eternal life. And God says it's not good enough. You will either face God in your righteousness or you'll face God with Christ's righteousness. That's your choice. There's no mixture of the two. Well, I believe in Jesus, but you got to do this. Mix, mix, mix. No mix. No mix. You can't mix it. You're either going to God based on what his son did, or you're going to God by what you did. And if you go by what you did, you will burn forever because you are not good enough. How can a man be justified? How can you become clean that is born of a woman? You can't, no matter how much you try. It's going to take the atonement, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. See, these opening chapters of Romans are very positional. They're telling you your position. He's saying, I want to tell you a lot of practical things in the coming chapters. But if you don't get this stuff, it doesn't help you. You got to get your position settled. Called, justified. And not only that, the third one is the glorified investment. Boy, this is good. It says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, is that future tense or past? You're already glorified in God's mind if you have heard the calling and been justified. That means in God's mind, you've already been glorified. Now, you know that you're not finished. You know that the glorification is far greater than what you are right now. But isn't that amazing that the Father sees his Son and he sees the finished product in you every day of your life? The finished product. Glorification means surrender glory to him, recognize him for who and what he is, to celebrate with praises, worship, and adoration. God, in God's mind, you're already glorified. This is the glory revealed at the end of the process. That's why in Philippians 1:6 it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's because you're glorified. Man, I know we got to shut it down here. The Apostle Paul, it's interesting, you know, you never see the Apostle Paul saying, look at all the good that I've done. And if there's someone that could brag about what he's done, the Apostle Paul could have done that. But it's interesting, in Galatians 1:21, it says, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, talking about himself. And they glorified God in me. Look about that. You know, we want to tell people something. We want to give them our testimony. We want to say what God has done, and we're looking for them to glorify us. The Apostle Paul said, they glorified God in me. He was a vessel of God's glorification through him. Because all he was a persecutor. He was a murderer. He was all these things. And now look what he's doing. He's preaching the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in him. In 2 Thessalonians 1, it says, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is really all we do in between now and the resurrection. We simply allow the Lord to glorify himself in us. And when we're looking at someone else and what God has done through them, what we need to do is glorify God in them. See, that's how he can say, you're already glorified. You're already a vessel. You're already somebody that I can use to glorify myself through. See, if you weren't glorified, there's no way you could give glory to God. But in this day, right now, all you can do is simply reflect the glory of God back to God. But there's going to come a time, the Bible says, at the end of all of this, where the Bible says your glorification will become complete. In 2 Thessalonians 1:6, it says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Think about this. What's going to happen ultimately, what's happening right now is you're supposed to glorify God with your life. Whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. When Jesus Christ comes, his goal is to be glorified in his saints. The end of the process is you being glorified before the Father. But it's not you, it's Christ. See, this falls right in line with your purpose, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Complete glorification will be acknowledged after all of your judgment has been complete. And it's interesting, 1 Corinthians 4, 5, it says this, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts." You know, like we were talking about in Sunday school, what comes first? Rooting out, pulling down, throwing down. So he says, this has to happen first. I need to reveal all these things, the counsels of your heart. And then notice the last phrase of that verse is, "And then shall every man have praise of God." Shall have praise of God. Now you can say, well, every man will praise God, and that will be, and you'll be praising him even before he does that. But you know, it's also after everything's been pulled away and purged and revealed, all that's left is Christ. All that's left is him. And then the Father says, "Now I praise the glorification." You see, down here, if you're taking glory for something, you don't believe, you can't imagine how that goes against the very essence of the purpose of God for your life and the end, the glorification. Because when it comes down to the end, the only thing that God will praise is Christ in you. Nothing with you. Now, he's not going to leave you profitless here. In fact, he says, "I'll reward you. I'll reward you for how you allow the Lord, even while you're dealing with stuff and battling through things. I'll reward you with crowns and so forth." But when it comes to the glorification, only Christ will be glorified by the Father. Even today, Christ is the only thing glorified of the Father. You will never be glorified in yourself. So if you're glorified, that means you're glorified because he sees Christ in you. He sees you in his Son. Past tense. Called, justified, already glorified. Because all he sees with you is his Son. Thank you. I think that was an amen. Our effort of allowing Christ's glory to flow through us will be rewarded at this glorification at the end. That's going to be the resurrection. That's the final part of our salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Think about that. There's no foundation you have except for Christ. The Lord says, "I'm giving you a great foundation to build your life upon." Now, what you're building upon that is Christ. You're building everything that Jesus wants you to do, what he's commanding you to do, how he wants you to be, how he wants your heart to be towards people. That's all a part of the building process upon that foundation. But the Bible says that one day when he sees you and he begins to reveal all these counsels of the heart, that he's going to apply fire to all the works that you've done. And whatever abides, that will receive the praise of God. But you know, with some people, all that's going to be there is the foundation. Now, it's enough to get you into heaven. It's Christ. That is your foundation. But it's not enough to give you rewards. You see, folks, if we're not going to glorify Christ in our life today, all we're going to have is a foundation at the end. Now, you're going to be glorified. It has nothing to do with that. It's all said and done. In fact, that's already taken care of. You're going to be exactly like Jesus, like I said before. But you have the potential right now to actually receive rewards from God. You say, "Well, I don't want rewards. That's selfish to have rewards." Really. It would be selfish if those rewards were just about me, and they're not. They're not just about me. Because the Bible says in the book of Revelations that these crowns that you're going to get are going to be cast at the feet of the Savior. Now, why did I get these crowns? Because of what Jesus has done in my life, what Jesus has done through my life. So every crown I get is based on Jesus in me. Amen. So because I'm thinking right at that point in heaven, I look at these crowns and say, there's no way that I'm going to hold on to this. And as I see Christ, I immediately, and as will everybody else that has ever received a reward, will take the crown and throw it at the feet of Jesus. Everyone. Now those that have all their work burned will have nothing to put at his feet. So I can imagine, I don't know how it's going to be, you know, I don't know if it's going to be a lineup, I have no idea, we can't even imagine. But I can't imagine being in the lineup, and all these folks are going and throwing their crowns at the feet of Jesus, and it gets to my turn, and I look at the eyes of my Savior, at the nail scars of his hand, and I've got nothing to lay at his feet. And you want to know why I don't? Because I failed to glorify him in my life. I was glorifying myself. I was doing things so I look good. I was working in the church. I was serving all these things because I want to do this and people need to acknowledge me. I need the pat on the back. And when it's all burnt up, nothing to give to Jesus because none of that was Jesus. None of it was Jesus. Can you imagine going through your whole life, all the suffering that you have to suffer down here and not do anything for Jesus? That has got to change. And that's why to me, it's grievous to me when I see people in the house of God looking for attention, looking for a pat on the back. Why don't you let me do anything? Your family's running the church. We were 3 months into the church plan. We had people accusing us of the family running the church because my kids were the only ones that would come set up and put the hymn books out. I remember, would anybody come like to help? Nobody. And you know what we got from that? Were attacks that the family was running the church. I'm saying that to accentuate this. If that is what your heart is like, you will have nothing to put at the foot of Jesus. Nothing. It's not worth it. It's not worth it making us look bad. It's not worth it getting that pat on your back. It's not worth it if this whole church would turn around and worship you. It's not worth it. Glorify Christ. Glorify Christ. Die to yourself. John the Baptist says, I must decrease so that he must increase. That, my friend, should be written across our foreheads. Amen. You want to be glorified and you want to get rewards for how you allow the Lord to glorify you here while you're yet on this earth, while you could walk by faith, while you could trust him without seeing, that's what your rewards are based upon. There's no rewards after the rapture for what you did after the rapture. Oh, after the rapture, we're all going to be on greatest behavior. There's no rewards for that. You want to know where the rewards begin? Today. Right here. Right here. C.T. Studd wrote this. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Your rewards are based on Christ. Your glorification is Christ. You're not in there at all. Your word today is one word: yield. Yield. Not perform, not do, but yield. Yield to Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Say, preacher, I've heard the calling. I've heard the shepherd's voice. That's great, because one day the Bible says the shepherd's going to call out all of us from the grave. And the dead will hear his voice, and we'll resurrect because we know the shepherd's voice. See, preacher, I've been justified. That's past tense. Are you sure about that? Have you left the false doctrine of losing salvation, the false doctrine of working for something, the false doctrine of thinking somehow you can be justified in yourself? Are you willing to kind of lay that down and say, I'm done with this? It's no longer me. It's all Christ. It's a gift. The gift of righteousness. The glorification. Folks, all of us here are going to be like Jesus. Every last one. And one isn't going to be better than the other. But there's something very unique that's happening for us. We're living in this life by faith so that we can allow Christ to live through us, even in this broken body and our broken soul, and the Lord can live through us, and we will be rewarded for that. And then all men shall have praise of God. Now I realize we're all going to end up at the same place. But wouldn't you want to have something to put at the Savior's feet? You're not going to do that when you're living for self. When you're always wanting the credit, you're the one wanting to make it all happen, you're the one that wants to be the hero, it's not going to happen. Would you surrender your life to Christ? Say, Lord, I want you to live your life through me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is your decision today. Are you willing to live by the faith of Christ? Are you willing to confess the selfish ambitions you have and say, Lord, it's no longer about me. Just help me to be used of you so that when the fire is applied to the structure of my life, I won't just be left with a foundation. I'll have many things that I've built, gold, silver, and precious stones, all representative of Christ and what he is.